who's in control around here, and who's the head of the church? And the answer is, you're looking very nervous about this. The answer is Jesus, isn't it? Yeah. And you know, well, it was so kind of you to think that way. But it actually is an important point to just to remember that Jesus is the head of the church. Because we have so much going on about churchianity in the world. And it's, are you coming for me? Oh, no, you're not, sorry. It is an interesting thought, isn't it, that Jesus is the head of the church. And that's what he said, you know, to Peter, that he would build his church. And the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And I just want that focus, you know, if we can get a focus tonight on who is the head of the church. And then our next step will be, well, what do we need to do with the head of the church? And the answer is we need to relate with him somehow. And the quality of our relationship is what we're really talking about tonight. How we approach the head of the church, how we relate with the head of the church, how we allow the head of the church to relate with us. And whether we're poles apart or whether we're intimate, that's the whole question that we have to decide. And we have a reading tonight which is from St. John's Gospel. It's chapter 15. And Daphne is going to read it. She was worried. Have you got your glasses, Daphne?
Yes.
Oh, yes, that's all right. We worry about these things, you know, those of us who have inadequacies like eyesight and hearing and things like that. But anyway, the page number in the Red Bible is page 1083, and the reading is from John 15, 1 to 17.
The vine and the branches. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you cannot do anything. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love one another. Thank you, Lord.
Lord, I ask that we will hear that command: love one another. That it's not a bit of advice, it's an instruction, it's a command that we are to love one another. So, Lord, I ask that everything that we have in our hearts and minds tonight will be around that root that gives great growth and development, and that root is love, your love in our lives. And that's how you want us to behave towards one another, that we are to love one another. Amen. Thanks, Daphne. That was great. Early Thursday morning, wake about 4 o'clock, found it hard to get to sleep. And then just two lines of an old hymn came into my head. And they sort of took up residence there, and they stayed for a long while. And in fact, I couldn't get rid of them. But there were hymns, a hymn I would have known years ago and probably sung many times in my life. And so the language is a bit old. It's one of those old hymns. But nonetheless, it's an interesting one. And the two lines that I heard over and over and over again was that I may love what thou dost love and do what thou wouldst do. I'll read that again because of the archaic language. That I may love what thou dost love and do what thou wouldst do. And this is from a Pentecost season hymn that we used to sing an awful lot. And it's called Breathe On Me, Breath of God. And the first verse was just that. Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew, that I may love what thou dost love and do what thou wouldst do. And that, I thought that was a tremendously important thing for this particular Sunday's talk. And I suppose I was asking God, I didn't necessarily mean that he had to wake me up at 4 a.m, but I was asking God for sort of a word for this particular day. Because if we can do that, if we can do what those two lines said, I think we will radically turn the whole thing in our Christian life maybe on its head and give it a completely new focus. That I may love what thou dost love and do what thou wouldst do. You see, we look to God in that. We want to keep our eyes on him. We want to take our lead from him. We want to do what he does and what we see him doing. So it isn't a matter of my saying, Lord, will you love what I love? It's that I may love what thou dost love. And it isn't a matter of, will you bless what I'm doing? It is, and let me do what you would do. So it's totally God-centered. It's yielded. It's given over to God to make the running. Though our job is to watch, to see, to follow out what God is doing, and to be, it's not a weak position. It is an actual fact focused position, but focused on God. It is God-centered, not man-centered, and it's a whole new definition of the Christian life. Now, what was more important for me was that it also confirmed another few verses of a quote. Well, it was a quote from a sermon that was going around in my head. And the sermon quoted another person, a 13th century Franciscan theologian, Bonaventure. And Bonaventure said this, and I'll read it twice again so that, you know, these rather strange ideas can get through. The highest love the human heart is capable of is not to love God for our own sake, but to love ourselves for his sake. Now let me give you that again, because it seems almost contradictory to a lot of what we've been taught to do. The highest love the human heart is capable of is not to love God for our own sake, but to love ourselves for his sake. Now this isn't presumption, this is just the way God sees things. You see, loving God for our sakes can be very materialistic. I was just smiling when David was telling us about that man he met on with the crutch and the packet of crisps. His name is James, by the way, if you want to pray about him. David asked him about his family. And they said, oh, well, they only come when they want money. You know, they only come when they want something. And I have a horrible feeling that sometimes that's our relationship with Jesus. They only come when they want something. And that's not good enough. There is better. There is much better than that. It isn't to say that we don't receive from God. Of course we do. We want to receive from him salvation or whatever. But we also want to stay in control. We want to stay in charge so that we decide the whole running of the thing. We decide the pace, we decide what is involved, we decide what we give, we decide, we decide, we decide, and God's power is just overlooked. But if we love ourselves for God's sake, then we have our eyes on God and what he wants. That we have sussed what he loves, Do you know what he loves most of all? The height of his creation, human beings. God loves human beings. He made them in his own image. And why wouldn't he love them? And he doesn't always just love the nice ones, the good ones. He loves the guys with the crutch and the half bottle of scotch, well, probably a bit less than half a bottle of scotch now. And but he loves them. And he loves us all, without conditions, without terms and conditions, without references to who they are or what they're doing or what their present state is. His desire is to love them. So if we can look to God, we will suss out what he is focused on, what he hopes for, what he has plans for. You know, we are to love ourselves, we are to love our families, we are to love our friends, we are to love our neighbors, we are to love our strangers. And just let me read from the Message translation of a couple of things that were in the reading tonight that Daphne read for us. Jesus said, "Live in me. Make your home in me, just as I do in you." Now, I was listening to that religious program that's on RT when I was driving into church this morning. And there was a whole hymn about our being the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I said, I wonder how many of us spend time thinking, yes, God actually lives in us. That Jesus has decided that he loves us so much, thinks so highly of our potential and of ourselves, that he is willing to come and take up residence in us. Now, that is mind-blowing. I mean, if you were to ask to describe yourself on some television program, you'd hardly say, well, actually, I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit. But isn't that the truth? You see, we don't want to be arrogant. We don't want to be presumptuous. We don't want to be looking for things just for the sort of cred of the whole thing. We want to be able to say, but that's what I am. That for reasons best known to himself, God has decided to live in me. And you. Now, I'm sure he's much better choosing you than me, but nonetheless, he's chosen me to live in me, to be alive in me, to have his spirit in me, so that I become a temple of the Holy Spirit, just as you are. Now, that's almost to whom, you know, we should go home and think about that for a week. But you can go down to the pub and think about it down there, and it will all come clear. And Jesus went on to say, when you're joined with me and I with you, the relation intimate and organic, the harvest is sure to be abundant. Now that's pretty close. It's pretty God-centered, not us-centered. But Jesus wants to have an intimate relationship with each one of us. He wants it to be organic. So he's quite green and up to date, really. But it is organic. It's growing. It's healthy. And it's intimate. Now, so we have to ask the question, I suppose, well, do I have that sort of relationship? Well, if we haven't, the good news is we can, because that's what he wants. And again, you see, if we only had that hymn, that I may love what thou dost love and do what thou wouldst do. That's what God would do. He wants to have an intimate and organic relationship with each one of us. That's our potential. That's his desire for our lives. Now, so I think that kind of links in, I hope, with the verses that John had actually asked me to speak about tonight, which was verse 15 of the lesson we read from John 15. And there Jesus says, and I'll give the NIV version first and then the Message version. He says, "I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." And the Message says it this way: "I no longer call you servants, because servants don't understand what their master is thinking and planning. No, I've named you friends, because I've let you in on everything I've heard from the Father." Now that's pretty intimate. That Jesus is not saying to us, well, of course, my Father and I have these discussions, you know, but they're way above you. You couldn't quite understand them. And anyway, it's not relevant. It's none of your business. No. He's saying, we have these conversations, and I want to let you in. I want to let you in on what the Father is saying to me. I want to let you in on his plans and his thinking. And you see, this is the Bonaventure emphasis that had to it. We don't expect God to follow our plans, to bless our plans, but we do, you know. A lot of our prayers are revolving around, God bless my plan. But imagine if we could look to see God's plans, which are already blessed, and then we are blessed as we follow them, that I may love what thou dost love and do what thou wouldst do. Now, the plans of God may be a little bit fearsome. I mean, I think sometimes I spend part of my life hoping to dodge God, you know, because of what I've done or what I've been thinking about or what I've said or, you know, whatever, which is utter foolishness, but it's human beings. We think and live like that. But we want to know that the plans are for our benefit. We want to know that the plans have don't have a sort of serious health warning on them. And they don't, because if you look at Jeremiah 29:11, which is a pretty well-known scripture, it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord." Declares, he not speaks out. It's great. "I know the plans," so I'll raise my voice a bit. "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." Now, isn't that reassuring? That if you want to know what the plans of God are, they're not going to harm you. They're to prosper you, to give you hope and a future. Because that's the way God is. He is a God who is love. And his plans are revolving around love. And they're for us. And he wants to involve us in that. So the next question is, well, has God shown us his plans? Has God shown his plans to us here in Core? And I think the answer is, I'm glad to say, yes. And you'll find a great number of these plans, both in terms of a vision, but also in the working out, in the report that's online, on the internet, from the church address, and also from the AGM booklet that John was showing you earlier. Because we have been shown the plans. Let me remind you of the number one that has been with this church for many, many years, and it hasn't changed. It's the one where Jesus said, "This is what God is doing through me." And that hasn't changed either, because there's a constancy in God that's wonderful. And it's from Luke chapter 4. It's also, from Isaiah 61, because that's where Jesus was quoting. He said, "God's Spirit is on me. He's chosen me to preach the message of good news to the poor. He sent me to announce pardon to prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the burdened and battered free, to announce this is God's year to act." Now, that's the central vision of our church, isn't it? Isn't it? Yeah. And I don't know whether we have it on our fridge magnets or wherever we need to have it, but we need to have it somewhere where we see it frequent. I can think of other places where we could put it, where we'd see it frequently. But nonetheless, it's very important that we would actually have that there. So, because it slips away, you know. We lose it. We forget it. And we need to have it revitalized and represented to us over and over and over again. God's Spirit is on us. I'll put it into the plural this time. God's Spirit is on us. He's chosen us to preach the message of good news to the poor. He has sent us to announce pardon to prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the burdened and battered free, and to announce this is God's year to act. Now, that was Jesus talking about himself and his relation to the Father. And Paul, St. Paul, confirms that in a letter to the Ephesians, which we've also talked about here very often, where the secret plan of God is revealed. See, so much talk about plans in the Bible. The secret plan of God. And Paul writes this: "Only in our time has it been made clear by God's Spirit through his holy apostles and prophets of this new order. The mystery is that the people who have never heard of God And those who have heard of him all their lives, what I've been calling, he says, outsiders and insiders, stand on the same ground before God. They get the same offer, same help, same promises in Christ Jesus. The message is accessible and welcoming to everyone across the board. Now that's inclusive stuff. No one is excluded. Insiders are in, outsiders are in. And in fact, that's got an interesting tension in a church, because I certainly have come across churches that have been focused entirely on the insiders. In other words, on their own members. So we criticize them maybe and say, well, they're a bit like a spiritual religious club, where you've got to be a signed up member and wear the badge, and then you're in. But we don't want to know those riffraff outside. And then I suppose the other extreme would be a church that is so interested in the outsiders that they forget about the people who are insiders. So there's a tension needed between the two, and they go hand in hand. And that's what Paul is saying the secret plan of God is, that they are both standing equal before God. Now, that has fascinating side effects, if you like. Because the secret plans of God are for us to benefit from. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that we're not to benefit from God's secret plans. We are. We will get forgiveness, eternal life, salvation, all those other promises of God. That he wants us to have those, to know we have them and to enjoy them, to celebrate them, to live them, all those things. But also he wants us to commit to his plans. He wants us to be involved. What a privilege that is. I remember somebody talking about evangelism said that if you could walk up to someone and say, if you knew what God wanted to do, would you like to be part of it? And lots of people said, yeah, I would. But we need to tell people what God is involved. We need to know what God's plans are. And I think to a very large extent, here we do. So therefore, we have to keep that view on God all of the time. And then we have to be involved and committed to God's plans. Not just to human plans, but to God's plans. And that will involve giving us our time, our resources, our money, our whatever, ourselves, basically, to the plans of God. And then we can say, yeah, I'm keeping an eye on God, and I will do what he would do. I will love what he will love. And that's the privilege of being a Christian. And better than that, not only does Jesus give us salvation and freedom, but then he equips us to go and bring those things to other people. Now, I want to remind you tonight of some of your equipment. Because Jesus likes to see that we are equipped. He doesn't send us out without any skills and training and equipment and all the rest. He wants to send us out gifted to do the work that we have to do in order to follow God's plans. So we have vision in one way, and then we have gifting. Now, two scriptures, very well-known ones. 1 Corinthians 12 is a list of the gifts of God. And they are, Paul tells us, for the common good. It's very important. You don't get gifts from God so you can say, I'm a prophet. That's just a loss. But if you, sorry about that. If you're given a gift of God, it's for the common good. It's for the good of other people, and that we have to remember that, and that's what they're given to us for, because that's what God's plan is. That's what God's interest is. So we are given a list of things there: wisdom, knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, discernment of spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Now, we need to sit down sometimes and say, well, what gifts do I need to fan into flame again? What gifts have got sort of lost under the paperwork? What are lurking on my desk but I haven't looked at for a long while? What needs a little bit of oil to stop it squeaking? What are these gifts that need to be revitalized in my life? That if I am the temple of the Holy Spirit and I have been given the gifts of the Holy Spirit, what am I using them for? Romans 12 gives us another list, which in a way sounds a little bit more practical in some ways. And there Paul says, we learn that we belong to one another, having different gifts according to the grace given us. That's a wonderful picture of a body. I mean, you know, we have different gifts because we're different parts of the body. I mean, there's no use in being an ear if you haven't got a head to put it on. And there's not much use in being a head if you haven't got a neck. Because things don't work too well that way. I mean, the French Revolution was all about that, wasn't it? But we need to understand what those gifts are for. And the list here is prophesying, serving, teaching, encouraging, contributing to the needs of others, leadership, and showing mercy. Now, these are the sort of gifts that God will give to his body, to the church. I mean, just think of encouraging, for example. I mean, we need encouragement. I need encouragement. You need encouragement. So God bless the encouragers, those who will just put themselves alongside people and say, I may not be the greatest teacher, prophet, whatever, but I can encourage someone. I can say, well done. And that means so much, and it's probably something that's lacking very much in society, in the world, and in the church. But just where we say to people, well done. That whole idea of encouragement. Our leadership, where we expect people like John to hear from God and lead us in the vision. And that's a big load. But we need leaders to do their job. We want gifted leaders. People showing mercy and kindness. Helping old men with crutches and packets of crisps and half bottles of scotch. That's what we want. Because that's important. That's the gifting that God gives us. And the great thing about that is that we actually are allowed to work with Jesus rather than for him. Now, many of us work for people. But that can be cold, indifferent, and end up with a lot of criticism and being pushed around the place. But not with Jesus. Jesus wants us to work with him. We're led into the Father's vision. We're shown what the plans of God are. And we're allowed to work with Jesus, not for him. And that's a whole new dimension. Remember that we are to have a relationship which is intimate and organic. That's close. And we're allowed to work that way. Now, it's interesting that since sketching out this sermon some time ago, I received the reports for the AGM online, and I read through them. There's quite a lot of them, so it took some time. The vision and the scriptures are there. But also what I discovered was that the evidence of gifting is in this church. People who have gifts. All the gifts that I mentioned are in our body, if you like. And we need to discern these people and say, yes, come on, encourage you, because it's so important that we should have all the gifts God wants to give us. And we are a gifted and talented group of people. And that's just a wonderful thing. And then the other side of that is also there, because we have a need for commitment, a need for people willing to give their resources and get involved and support one another and respond to the invitation to become God's people in this city. So we need to have a look at all that online, if you can. Come to the meeting on Tuesday. It won't be tedious. It'll be interesting. But I want to end tonight by just reading what Jesus said at the end of the lesson that Daphne read us. And it's in the Message translation. But I want you to listen to this and try to think of it as God's word to you tonight. Jesus said, you didn't choose me. Remember, I chose you. Let me give you that again. You didn't choose me. We often think we did, don't we? No, I chose God. Oh, lucky God. But the truth is that he chose me. What a blessing that is. Remember, I chose you and put you in the world to bear fruit. Fruit that won't spoil. As fruit bearers. That's what you are. Fruit bearers. That's what I am. A fruit bearer. I won't ask what sort of fruit you think I bear. But anyway, as fruit bearers, whatever you ask the Father in relation to me, he gives you. But remember the root command, love one another. That's the root command. Not harshness, not judgment, not bitterness, not hatred, not any of those things. The root command from Jesus is to love one another. And in Bonaventure's words, it means loving oneself, because God does. And as we look to God, we look to what he is doing, and we accept that with grateful hearts. So let's pray for a moment that God would bring alive that renewed vision of our lives that he sees in us. Lord, I thank you that you love us unconditionally. I just wish we could be aware, Lord, more of the times you smile at us. That you smile at our frailties, you smile at our attempts, you smile at our strengths, you smile at our successes. You smile indulgently and lovingly. You smile because your spirit lives in us. And you chose us. We didn't choose you. So Lord, I ask that you will give us a fresh understanding of that, a fresh vision of it, of the relationship you want to have with us, which is intimate and organic, alive and growing and deeply personal and yet reaching out to others. I ask, Lord, that you will remind us of the gifts you have given, the gifts that are ours through your Holy Spirit, as you work in us and through us, and we work with you. And give us the eyes to focus on you and your plans, so that we may love what you love and do what you want done. Lord, I ask that you will give us that commitment to that, to the glory of it, to the enjoyment of it, to the excitement of it, to the satisfaction of it, and to the wonderful privilege of being your people and your body in this city. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.